Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today we are still in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're talking about the problems in the church. And of course, the Corinthian church had more problems than we often can even relate to. But in our church in America, we struggle with just as many problems. Last week, we looked at questions about marriage. Should we get married? Shouldn't we get married? And that was the first seven verses. It talked about, you know, that if you are unmarried, that it's good not to marry, to go ahead and stay single. But because of the sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each wife should have her own husband. And then it talked about fulfilling your marital duty as a husband and a wife in verse 3. And then, of course, verse 4 is every man's favorite verse because it says the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And all the men cheered. And I talked about having naked Saturdays and walking around and celebrating what God has given us. And that marriage is a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. It's about purity. It's about protection. It's about really understanding what He's done for us. And how He is related to us and how He wants us to relate to one another. So we talked about the reality that, you know, Satan wants to tempt us. He wants us to be immoral. And so we should be together to protect us from that immorality and that protection. And then he said that, you know, I say this as a concession, not as a command. That was verse 7 or verse 6. He said, I say this as a concession, not as a man, that I wish that all men were as I am, single. You know, I wish that you could just remain single focused, single in heart, and really, you know, keep the course and really look at what it means to serve Christ with all your heart and all your life. But he said, but each man has his own gift. So the only people who are really called to be single are those who are gifted by God to be single. And then we looked at verses 7 and 8 as we closed out, and it said, now to the unmarried. So he begins to address three classes of people. And he said, the first class that we looked at last week was to the unmarried. He said, now to the unmarried and to the widows, I say this. It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. That was his desire. If you can stay unmarried and you can really focus on Christ and serve Him with all your heart and all your life, that's a good thing. But he's saying, I'm saying this as a concession. It's not a command. The Lord doesn't command us to stay single. So he says, but if you can, you know, it's a good thing. And then he says, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, if you're married, raise your hand. If you're married, raise your hand. Wow, a lot of married people here. So by admission, you lack self-control. That's what you're saying, is I lack self-control, so I had to be married. All the rest of the people that didn't raise their hand are more spiritual than you are, because they have self-control, which is the last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. God wants us to learn how to be married, because our marriages represent Christ in every aspect. It's a picture of Christ in the church. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a type, because Christ is loving us all the time. He's desiring what's best for us, and He wants us to walk with Him. We are His bride, and He is our husband. And so Christians here, they were confused. They had questions. Should I stay celibate? Should I get married? If I'm unmarried, should I stay unmarried? If I'm married, should I be celibate? And we looked at a lot of those questions last week. Well, the other question they start with is Christians who are married to other Christians. What's the deal? If I'm a Christian and I'm married to another Christian, should I stay married? Can I get a divorce? What should I do? And how do I respond to this? So Paul starts this section by saying, to the married. Remember in verse 8, he said, to the unmarried. Now he's dealing with another. So he starts with the unmarried and the widows. And now he goes to the married. He says, to the married, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Now he's talking Christian married to Christian. If a Christian man marries a Christian woman or a Christian woman marries a Christian man, these are his commands. And he says, you know, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. So he's not saying that this is directly from him. He's saying this is something the Lord already taught about. The Lord already taught about this. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. He taught about marriage and how we're supposed to stay together as followers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, talking to the Pharisees, when they questioned him about marriage, it says, some of the Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Notice the phrase, for any and every reason. Divorce was rampant in this culture. People got divorced because if a woman burned your toast, you would divorce her. It was crazy. As I said last week, in the Corinthian culture, people had been married as many as 20 times and more. People would get divorced and remarried, divorced and remarried. And so even when Jesus was dealing with this, this was a common issue. Divorce was a big deal. It was something that everybody struggled with. What is the right thing to do? So Jesus says, you know, haven't you read? And he's quoting basically from the Old Testament. Haven't you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27? That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And then he said, for this reason, which is Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, the word separate that we also saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Look at the passage again. It says, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate. The Greek word is chorizo. And what it means is to divorce. It's a different slang for the word divorce. But it means the same thing in this context. So what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 19 is we shouldn't be divorced. That as believers we should work together to stay married. And you say, well, why? What's the importance of marriage? One, because it represents God. It was not that way from the beginning. That's not the way God designed it. It wasn't so that we could have concubines and multiple wives. It was so that a man and a woman could represent God. God himself said in Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that he hated divorce. The Bible says, he has not the Lord made them one? Who made them one? The Lord did. In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Who doesn't hate divorce? Divorce is nasty. People get ugly when they get divorced. They fight over stuff. They argue. And who suffers? The children. The children are the ones who always suffer in divorce. Christian husbands and Christian wives should work out their relationship. They should do all they can to stay married. They are not giving the right to just get a divorce. It's not ever in the context of Scripture. A Christian man and a Christian woman who are married should stay married. And if they do get divorced, they should be reconciled. It's really important to understand that. There are only a few reasons that people are allowed or permitted to be divorced. One of them is adultery. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 again, verses 7 and 9, as he's answering the question to the Pharisees, he says, why then, they asked, now the Pharisees are saying, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except... Now when you see an except there, that means that's a clause. That is an exception clause. Except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, commits adultery. The only out in this text for marriage and divorce is marital unfaithfulness. Now, you have to understand, in this context in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul was not discussing divorce based on adultery. That's not what he was talking about. Because if he would have been talking specifically about divorce because of adultery, he would have affirmed what Jesus had already said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, and right here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. He was talking about divorce for other reasons. People in the Corinthian church wanted to get divorced for different reasons, supposedly sometimes even spiritual ones. Because maybe they were married to a pagan, or they felt like if they were celibate, they could be more spiritual. So they were looking for ways to become more spiritual or holier than thou, and they were looking for avenues to get out of the relationship. Maybe they saw somebody who was more attractive, and they thought, my wife's not a very good Christian. Maybe if I was married to her, man, I could be really spiritual. I could really grow in my relationship to Christ. We look at that and we say, that's crazy. It's absurd. But people do it in our generation. People look around and they're like, oh man, this is great. And they get into the relationship, you know. They're looking for that brand new deal. And they're in that relationship and they say, man, this is a great deal. And then after about 6 months, they're looking for a new deal. They're like, wow, this is so hard. It's work. It is work. Relationships are always work. But if you're going to have a relationship, you have to work at it. There are three basic issues that have to happen in every relationship, whether it's a friendship or whether it's a marriage. There has to be communication. I don't care how smart you are, you're never going to be able to read somebody else's mind. And we make these assumptions about what somebody else is thinking or what somebody else is acting or what they're doing. And we don't understand what's really below the surface. And if you don't ask, you're not going to know. So you might assume that you know, but you're not God. And if you're not God, you don't know what another person is thinking unless they tell you. Does that make sense? The second thing that has to happen in a relationship, whether it be a friendship or a marriage, is conflict resolution. If you have a conflict, you've got to resolve it. If you let them pile up or you stuff them or bury them, they don't go away. Every conflict rises up to the top. It always works itself out of your body in some form of addiction or habit or behavior. We have to resolve the conflicts we have with one another. We resolve them because we communicate. We have to learn to do that because we love each other and we want to grow in Christ because we are a family and we're a body. In our marriages especially, we need to learn to resolve the conflict so that we can communicate and be healthy and be a picture before the world of what it means to know Christ. That's our calling. The purpose of marriage is to represent Him, to glorify Him, to exalt Him. And then in our relationships, in marriage especially, there has to be compromise. There always has to be compromise. You're not always going to get what you want. And your spouse is not always going to get what they want. You've got to learn to meet in the middle. You've got to learn to lay your issues aside and work together as partners. Marriage is a partnership. It's two people walking hand in hand, journeying through life together to glorify God. And so these people who were seeking a divorce for any and every reason, were wrong. You know, some of the Christians in the church at Corinth were probably already divorced or were in the process of being divorced. And so the Apostle Paul says to them, to those people, you must remain unmarried. If you are a Christian and you are married to another Christian and you get a divorce and it's not because of adultery, then you must remain unmarried. You remain unmarried or else be reconciled to your spouse. Look, this isn't just my thoughts. This is what the Word of God says. This is God's Word, not a suggestion. It's what He commands. I mean, in case you missed that, let's go back to the passage again. Or actually, because I really want you to see that. Look at the passage here. Read it with me. To the married, what do I say? I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain, what's it say? Unmarried, or else be reconciled. Reconciliation is the answer for two believers who get divorced outside of marital unfaithfulness. That's what needs to happen. The second thing that he talks about is Christians who are married to unbelievers. So you got to the unmarried, verses 8 and 9. And then you have to the married, Christian to Christian. And now you have Christians who are married to unbelievers. They're like, what do we do? I'm already married. I'm married to an unbeliever. You know, possibly even an immoral. You know, or an idolatrous pagan. So what do I do now? I'm already married. Should I just divorce them because I'm unequally yoked Do I go find a Christian to be married to? You know, what do I do? I'm a believer. I came to Christ, but I'm married to this pagan. And, you know, I'm afraid that it might defile my family. And those are honest questions in light of Paul's teaching, because he taught that their bodies were members of Christ, that they were a temple for the Holy Spirit. So they could have even thought, well, if I, you know, am one with them, I'm joining Satan and Jesus together, because we're unequally yoked. So what should I do? Do I just get a divorce? And these were justifiable concerns. I mean, questions that they were asking and they weren't sure about. And so as Paul begins to address their options in their marital union, he dealt with Christians who were married to unbelievers. And you have to understand that if you're a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever, it doesn't dishonor the Lord. It might be tough because you're unequally yoked. And it might be heart-staking and painful at times. But it doesn't mean that your relationship is defiled or dishonoring to God. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you say, why does he say the rest? Well, because you only have three classes of people. Okay? Because he's only writing to who? Believers. The church is made for believers. It's not made for lost people. It's only made for believers. So he's writing to those who are unmarried, one class of believers. He's writing to another class, to the married, believer to believer. And now he's writing to the married who are married to unbelievers. Three classes of people. That's it within the church. The unmarried, the married, Christian to Christian, married to unbelievers. So he says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. Now this has nothing to do with inspiration. He's not saying, oh, these are my thoughts, these are my saying. What he's basically saying is there have been no revelation given previously about the subject. Jesus did not teach about a married person who was a Christ follower to somebody who was unmarried. So when he says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, he's basically saying the Lord has not given us any direction on this. There's nothing in the Old Testament. There's nothing here. So this is inspired, but it's as God is leading him, because it hasn't been spoken before. There's been no previous revelation. So he says, if any brother, okay, that means a believer, if any brother has a wife who is what? Not a believer. Christian married to the unbeliever. And she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. He must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, Christian to an unbeliever, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. Now that's difficult, because you would think, well, you know, how are you supposed to glorify God? You know, we're married, but my spouse is a total pagan. Doesn't go to church, doesn't want me to go to church, doesn't do anything right, doesn't want to glorify God. What do I do? You do what's right. You glorify God in your actions and in your attitude. You live for Him. You let your light shine. You become the witness to your family. You are the salt and the light, even within your family. And so your job is to represent Christ. Even if you're married to an unbeliever, if that unbeliever doesn't want to go, your job is to let your light shine. And wives, if you're under your husbands, go read 1 Peter 3, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands so that you might win them over. Your job is still to be submissive and loving and kind. And husbands, if you're married to an unbeliever, your job is to love her just like Christ loved the church. That's your job. The hope is that you might win them to Christ and bring them into a relationship that will last for all eternity. Paul says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, Christians married to unbelievers were worried. They were worried about what's going to happen. Is their marriage defiled? Will their children be defiled because of my unbelieving spouse? And Paul is basically saying, on the contrary, the very opposite is true. that both your children and your unbelieving spouse was sanctified, or will be sanctified, or is sanctified because of the believing spouse. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, sanctified does not mean salvation here. You have to understand that in the context here, it does not mean that they are saved. Being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, like I said, can be very difficult. It can be frustrating. That's why God tells us not to be unequally yoked. So if you are unmarried and you're thinking about getting married, you want to make sure that the person you married is Christ-centered, is growing in Christ and loving Christ, desiring Christ, because that's the only hope for a good relationship, that both people will crucify their flesh, surrender their lives to Jesus. But there are no guarantees for anybody. There are no guarantees. You might meet somebody, you think they're the greatest Christian in the world, and then you give them your heart and you give them your life. And then 5 years later, they're reprobate. They turn away. They walk away. They don't care. They want to drink. They want to party. They want to, you know, smoke and chew and go with girls who do. Who knows? You know? It doesn't matter. There are no guarantees. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have no guarantees. The only guarantee we have is that Jesus is our Savior and we're going home one day. And that's our promise. But what happens here stays here. What happens in this planet is in this planet. We're going through. This isn't our home. We're just on a journey. And yes, some days are going to be very difficult. Some days are going to be so hard. Some days will be very painful. But as we journey through this world, our hope is in Jesus. This isn't our hope. It's not in what goes on. It's not in our relationships. It's not in our spouses. If our hope is in our spouses, we're all in trouble. I know if my wife puts all her hope in me, she's going to be let down every day. Because I know I'm not perfect. The only one I know that's perfect is Jesus. And so my hope has to be in Him. And your hope has to be in Him. And these people were, they were scared. They were like, you know, I'm married to an unbeliever. It's going to defile my family. And Paul says the opposite is true. It isn't defiling because there is a believer. One believer can sanctify a home. Because now there is grace in the home. There's love in the home. There's the light of Christ in that home. The sanctification here is matrimonial. It's not personal. It's not spiritual. It's matrimonial. They are set apart because God sees the home as a unit. He's always seen the unit of the family. The family is one. Husband and wife are one flesh. So the family is a unit. So when God looks down at your family, it's a unit. And if there's one believer in that family, it sanctifies the family. Meaning that there's infectious grace being poured out constantly, overflowing from heaven into your family. Does that mean they'll get saved? Not necessarily. Will they come? Nobody knows. Only God knows. But now there is light, and because of the light, there are blessings that flow from the love and grace of God into your family. It enriches all those who are near. So if you're a believer and you're in a family where you're married to an unbeliever, stay there. That's what Paul is saying. Stay there. Be the light. Represent Christ. Let His love and grace flow through your life that it might touch the people around you, that your children might have a picture of Christ, that your neighbors and your co-workers might see Jesus working in you and loving through you. Even though it will be difficult, and even though it will be challenging, even discouraging, maybe depressing, you have to keep your hope on Jesus. You have to understand that. No matter what your spouse does, it's not your job to control them. It's not your job to fix them. It's just your job to love them, to pray for them, to be an example to them in all ways. In all of your conduct, in all of your conversation, that you represent Christ in everything, that He might be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink or in all that you do, do it all for the glory of God. In your relationship, your job is to glorify God. If you are married to an unbeliever, you're to stay if they want to stay. Now, what if the unbeliever wants to leave? Now, this is tough because people are like, well, what if they want to leave? Then let them leave. You say, oh, Scott, that's not nice. It's not what me. I'm just giving you the scriptures. This isn't my opinion. This is what God says. God says in verse 15 and 16, But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. Don't beg them. Don't plead with them. Don't try to manipulate them. If they want to leave, let them walk. Just tell them. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. And let them go. Right out the door. Don't plead with them. Don't beg them. Don't cry. Don't say, I'm worried about their salvation. And nothing you can do for them anyway. Only God can save people. The Bible says if an unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And then he answers the question that you're wondering. What about their salvation? Because I'm sanctifying the home because I'm the believer there. And then God says, well, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You don't know. So if they walk, let them walk. If an unbeliever takes the initiative, now don't push them out the door. All right, that's another story. All right, don't be trying to drive them away by preaching to them all the time, by beating them with the Bible, by quoting verses, by telling them, you need to do this, you need to do that. You're unrighteous, you're unholy. Now, I'm just going to be honest. Generally speaking, and I'm not trying to classify, but generally that tends to be more women than it does men. We call it, as men, we say that's nagging. And women say, it's not nagging. Look, anytime you say something more than once, it's nagging. I'm just telling you how husbands think. I'm letting you get into the mind of your man right now. All right? If you tell him, honey, I need you to take out the trash, and then he doesn't take it out, and you say, hey, the next, I thought I asked you to take out the trash. To him, you are nagging. That's the truth. I'm just telling you how he thinks. If you told him once, that's all you got to say. Once. Let it go. Sooner or later, he'll get to it. It might be a week or 2 weeks later, he'll get to it. And when he does, he'll want you to reward him. He will. He'll take the trash out and say, I'm good. I took the trash out. Right. And then he's going to want you to be nice to him. That's how it works. But if you tell him something, hey, I need this done. And then you tell him, I need it again. And all he's seeing is that you're nagging. Same thing spiritually. If you say, man, you should try Jesus, or you should trust Jesus, and you talk to them constantly about their spiritual lives, or like, shame on you, how can you do that? You can't talk to people that way, especially your spouse. You're not the Holy Spirit. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought you were a part of the Godhead, you know, part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and you. You're like, yeah, I'm right here, part of the Godhead. It's my job to convict you. It's never your job to convict somebody else or tell them what they're doing is right or wrong. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why he sent him. That's why he lives in us. It's not up to us to tell our spouses what to do or what not to do. You got to understand that that is critical. If an unbeliever takes the initiative to leave, and there's been a lot of confusion about divorce in our generation. A lot. But I really want to clear it up. There are legitimate grounds for divorce and remarriage. Legitimate. There are grounds for divorce and remarriage. And there are grounds not to get divorced and not to get remarried. They're both. They're in the scriptures. God teaches us how to live as Christians. How to be married, when we can or should get divorced, and when it's proper to be remarried. He wants us to know the truth. So if an unbeliever initiates and leaves the Christian is not bound. Now, in both Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the word bound, because I made sure I looked at all the places that it was used, is the word dio. It comes from the word doulos, like bond servant. It has to do with bondage. It has to do with being in bondage. It says that a person is not in bondage or bound to that relationship, and it's implied that the person is free to remarry in both those cases. It seems clear that a Christian divorced by an unbeliever, unwilling to live with them or stay with them, is free to remarry. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's just use Paul's logic to start with. Paul uses an illustration in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. He says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound. By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another woman while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress because she's still bound to her husband, right? So if he's alive and there's been no adultery, she is still bound to her husband. But if her husband dies, what happens? She is released from the law and is not an adulteress. She is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So the first clear disillusion of marriage is what? Death. Don't get any ideas. All right? Death dissolves the marital covenant. If someone dies in your relationship, of course you are free to remarry. Spiritually, adultery dissolves the bond that God gave a husband and wife. Now, if the spouse is willing to repent and there can be reconciliation, that's always best because it glorifies God the most. Reconciliation always glorifies God the most. But if it's irreconcilable, if the adultery continues, then God gives the husband or the wife a right to be divorced, and it's always implied that with divorce comes remarriage. So death, adultery, and desertion, the unbeliever leaving because they don't want to be married, are the only three legitimate reasons to be divorced and remarried. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Why? Because she's a believer. And he should marry another believer. That's the deal. Now, I keep thinking about, man, I shouldn't be talking about death. Because I don't want anybody to get any ideas and think, well, if my spouse dies, I am free to get remarried. I can finally get out of this hellhole. I don't want anybody to think that way. What I want you to think is that God has you there for a reason. Whether your spouse is a believer or an unbeliever, God has you in that relationship for a reason. And that your job is to make a difference. Your job is to be Christ in that relationship. Your job is to be the light, to be an encouragement, to lift up, to pray, to lead, to make a difference in your relationship. From what I've studied and looked at scripturally, in God's sight, the bond between a husband and wife is dissolved only in three ways. Only in three ways. Death, Romans 7:3, 1 Corinthians 7:39. Adultery, Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32. And the unbeliever leaving, desertion. Those are the only times I see where legitimate divorce and remarriage are allowed. That's my study. You might do your own study, and I would encourage you to do that. That if you're contemplating or considering divorce, then you study the Bible. And don't think about what you feel or what you're going through. Look at what God says. Because it's not about some counselor giving you a suggestion. It's about what God says. That's what matters. Believer to believer, the only cause for divorce and remarriage, believer to believer, is death and adultery. Believer to a believer. All right? Only cause for divorce and remarriage. Believer to unbeliever, if the unbeliever leaves, you are free to be remarried. And if you're unmarried and you can stay unmarried, it's always best because it brings glory and honor to God. God wants us to represent Him in every aspect of our lives and everything we do. Look, I know marriage is tough. I know it's hard. It's work. If it was easy, everybody would stay married. There are times when you think, man, I can't stand my spouse. And they probably can't stand you. There are times when that feeling is mutual. There are times when you just want to be away from that person. But God brought you together, allowed you to live in this relationship for His glory and for His honor. We have to work at our relationships. All relationships take work. I don't care if they're friendships or if they're marriages. They take work. Nothing that is worth doing is easy. Look, if I want to transform my body or my mind, I have to work at it. If I want to know Scripture, I have to read it. I have to study. I have to memorize. I have to meditate. If I want to lose weight, you can't just sit on the couch and think, man, I just want to lose weight so bad. Man, I want to lose weight. I don't understand why eating McDonald's every night just doesn't work. I don't know. Man, I eat Dunkin' Donuts every morning, McDonald's at night, and I eat healthy during the day. Man, I'm doing Subway every day. I saw that guy on TV. He lost all that weight. What's wrong with me? It doesn't work like that. It's the same thing. You see another couple, and they communicate well, and they get along. They didn't get there overnight. It takes years and years of work to learn how to communicate. Now, a lot of times, and this is a problem in most relationships that I've seen, is that what happens is one person won't be honest about how they really feel. And they stuff their feelings down. Boom, boom, boom. And then it's like a Coke. You shake it, and then when it's ready, boom, and it just explodes everywhere. My wife and I call that word vomit. We call it word vomit because all of a sudden it's blah, it's just all over the place. Because it's been stuffed down and stuffed down and stuffed down. So you have to deal with each issue one issue at a time. And you got to choose your battles. You got to say, is this really worth dealing with? Am I really wounded, or do I need to grow up and get over it? Because sometimes we need to grow up and get over it, let it go. And sometimes we feel really wounded and we need to communicate about it. We need to say, look, honey, this is how I feel and this is why. And we got to talk about it without getting defensive. And that's the problem. Because by nature, we're all so insecure that when anybody tries to tell us, oh, honey, you know, you're doing this and it makes me feel this way, they're like, the dukes come up. You know, you get backed in the corner, it's fight or flight. And so either you run and you shut down and you don't talk. Some of you are powders. I've seen it. You get upset, you just don't say nothing to nobody. They'll be walking around the church, not talking to anybody. And then some of you, you get angry. You're like, you're going to rip the doors off. It's mostly the women that scare me when they get like that. Yeah, they scare me when they get like that. They're like, rah, they're like, go run and hide. I'm going to hide. They throw stuff. And that's not good. But instead of, and this is what I believe, all right, I'm just telling you, take a time out. Say, I just need some time. Go take a prayer walk. Go talk to Jesus. God, I feel this way. Is this legitimate? You know, did I feel betrayed, but was I really betrayed? Is what happened, was it an act of betrayal? Was I being rejected? Or am I just overreading it? Am I making assumptions? And talk to Jesus about it first. Take a time out, get alone with Jesus, and then come back. And say, look, you know, I prayed about it. I'm sorry. I got upset for the wrong reasons. You know, they were selfish. I was insecure. Just be honest. Those are what you need for relationship. You need evaluation, and then you need humiliation. You got to be able to come humbly before God and before your spouse and say, I was wrong, or I'm sorry. Because God opposes the proud, but He does what? He gives grace to the humble. So you got to take time to evaluate. To evaluate why you feel the way you feel. Is it justified? Because there are justifiable times when you're angry and you were wronged. And there are times when it's not. And so in your marriage relationship especially, you can't keep going at each other. God called us to be one flesh. One husband, one wife. Look, if I meet my wife's needs and I come with an open hand and an open heart, and she comes with an open hand and an open heart, we meet each other's needs. And we are one. But if I come to her and say, hey, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, you're not doing, and I come like a bulldozer, and then she puts her dukes up and says, well, what about you? You don't do this, and you don't do that. Then we're doing what? We're butting heads. We're not being one. We're being roommates. Two people who live together in conflict. And a lot of marriages end up there. And that's not where God wants us to live. God wants us to live in a place where we learn to be one by sharing our hearts and our lives with one another. God created marriage. Instituted, the first thing he ever instituted was marriage. Don't think that Satan is out to destroy the marriage. Don't think for a second that Satan isn't out to destroy it. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to rip us apart so that we are just like the unsaved before the world. And to be honest with you, the divorce rate in the church is at 50%. The world is 60%. We're right behind them. Getting divorced for any and every reason. When really it should only be death and adultery. It should be it. Marital unfaithfulness. Or unless you're married to an unbeliever and they desert you and leave. Let them go. You're free to be married. If you want to wait, wait. If you want to stay, stay. You are free in that position. You are free to do whatever God wants you to do. If you want to wait, then wait and pray for them and be a light to them and witness to them. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not out of your mind. That's awesome. I think that is commendable. That if you're in that situation and you persevere. The most important thing is that we honor God in everything we do. That we know when God gives us freedoms and we know when God says, no, this is right and this is wrong. We need to know them both. And that's why understanding Scripture in context is critical. Understanding how to interpret Scripture within its context is critical for all of us. So that we know how to interpret Scripture correctly. That's why I love this book, 1 Corinthians, because it shows all the issues they had and how to deal with them. And through that, hopefully we're all going to learn God's right way. God's purposes for our life. Will you pray with me this morning? My prayer for you and for me is that we'll just be the vessels that God wants us to be. Look, I was going to start the message by saying, hey, there are going to be some of you who don't agree with me. But I figure that's a bad way to start the message. I'll let you disagree with me later. I know you're going to disagree with me. I don't care. Because I want to preach the word correctly. And this is what God has shown me. This is what my studies say. This is what I believe to be true. And so, if you don't agree with me, go study it for yourself and show me. I'm open-minded. Show me. And I'll sit down with you. But if this is truth, the most important thing is that we glorify God in everything we do. So let's ask him to help us. Lord, we come to you, God, to glorify you, to exalt you. We want to know you. God, I want to walk with you and love you and know you. And I know my brothers and sisters here want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want you to be represented in our lives before the world around us. We want the world to see you, Jesus, in the way we live, in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we share you. God, that we would be hungry for you and that our hearts would be open to your word and to your will in our lives. That we might be obedient to the word of God. That we might be transformed into your image for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and truthful to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.